Good morning. This morning we will be wrapping up our study of the letter that James wrote to these scattered churches. Next week, Pastor James will be speaking and introducing the letter of 1 Timothy that he and the other elders will be following along on every opportunity they have to speak. So you can be praying for James and the men of the council as they prepare for that. And then we will be hearing from our dear brother Chris on the 21st. And Chris is, I think, going to be sharing some very important information, and I know that he would welcome your prayers for him and his preparations also. Lord willing, then on October the 28th, we will begin a new study of the Gospel of John. So that's where we'll be heading from this place forward. But today, we have this opportunity to bring this letter of James to a close. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. And James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James gives forward this instruction to the people in these churches that are scattered, and this is instruction given to all the people that make up these churches that he is writing. And it is a call to care about restoration. We believe that the Word of God was inspired by God and that it is our final rule of faith and practice in our lives today. And therefore, we believe that what God inspired through James to those churches, he also has intention for us to take to heart and to put into application in our lives as we try to walk in obedience. And so we should all be sitting here saying, these words are for me. These instructions are for me to hear, to hear, to learn from, and to put into practice. The reality is that there will always be people in the church that are struggling and need help. There are always going to be people in the church that are disobeying in one area or another, and that has taken root in them, and they need to be encouraged to come and return and do the right things. There is not a soul here as a follower of Jesus that isn't battling with sin in our lives. There's a manifest, these things are happening consistently. We're dealing with bad fruit of the flesh, and we got to fight that, and we got to confess that, and we need to ask God to replace that with good fruit. We're doing that all the time. But there are times when certain and particular sins grip us. Maybe even a group of sins grip us and start to draw us away. That's a problem. And we need to be conscious of that as a church. That means we all need to be thinking, gosh, I need to be involved in this. You know, it's football season. And in football season, it's not uncommon to see out of injury or poor performance, substitutions being made. And maybe those substitutions come at the position of a quarterback or running back or wide receiver. Or even in the line, there are times things happen. On the other side of the ball, the defensive side of the ball, you know, a quarterback may get hurt or a linebacker or a defensive end or some, you know, safety. Somebody gets hurt and you want to and you're going to see somebody substituting for that individual. I'm sorry, I can't reference this as it relates to soccer. I just can't. It's not something I relate to. Stop, Mark. Don't even go there. So we come to watch these situations, and we want, you know, we think, man, this could be a person's opportunity to step into a role and do something amazing. And you want to see them perform well. And there have been times in the past when you see somebody take over the running back responsibilities, and they put on a performance. It's just like, oh my goodness, and a new star is born. But there are also those times when those running backs come in and they take the ball and, you know, they got nothing. You know, they fumble the ball, and every time they touch the ball, they fumble the ball. And it's just like, gosh, what is going on? And we need to recognize that in the church, there's not to be anybody sitting on the sidelines waiting for the opportunity. We're all to be in this game. And the reality is we need to be asking God for the grace to do it well, knowing that we won't always do it well. And that we need God to help us and strengthen us and to do within us the work that needs to be done so that God ultimately is glorified, but he's glorified as we apply and put into practice the things of truth out of care and concern for the body of Christ. All of us are commissioned by Christ not only to attend the church, but to participate as a church. And we all need to be prayerfully prepared to intervene in one another's lives as God gives us opportunity. That being said, I pray that God will help us all to be open to the instructions that come here from these last two verses of James. People in the church are aware of those straying from the truth. This is the first part of verse 19. My brothers, if any one among you wanders from the truth. The implication is there will be people that will wander, and the implication also is that we will notice that they are wandering. We will have that ability to see that happening. Now, we, as the church, we are all called out of darkness into the marvelous light, saving light of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel hope that's been given to every one of us. We who were walking in sin, living in sin, living in selfishness, and it doesn't matter whether it was religious self-centeredness or pagan self-centeredness, we were walking in ways that were ungodly. And God calls us out of those dark ways to recognize we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he has given us life, and he has given us hope. And the power of the Spirit of God operating within us with that new heart gives us the ability to see the righteous standards of Christ and God. Like, we can't fulfill that on our own. And we are brought to this overwhelming need, and we confess Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, as our only hope and only salvation. And we're abiding in the hope that the resurrection power, the power that brought Christ from the dead, operates in us to equip us to do the things that we should do as followers of Jesus. And we are assembled together as his church in those kinds of lives, called out of darkness, and we're assembled together as his folks. And we are his people on this earth. And he has given us a task to not only pursue him, but to encourage one another in pursuing him. Those who are part of a local church are connected and involved with fellow attendees and church members without exception. If you are part of a church, if you attend a church with any regularity, if you're a member of the church, you're going to have connections with certain people in the church. And you can say, well, Norwood's a small church, so I should be able to be connected with everyone. Good luck with that. Even though we're a small congregation, it's just not possible to have that kind of, you know, close connection with everyone in the church. But there are ways in which our lives come in contact with one another. There are associations that will happen. There will be small group gatherings. There will be mutual interests and mutual desires and things that we do in recreation that bring us together. And we will be intersecting one another's lives in that way. And we should be attentive to that. We're still the church. We're to be connected in ways that show care and concern for one another. And the people that you interact with are people that you need to love and care for in a way that shows, I want to see you walk in the truth. And I'm not saying I'm handing out badges here for you to be the behavior police in a sense that where, you know, it's like, you know, you're riding in your big stallion and you'll make sure everybody does what are you doing wrong? That's not the idea. It's that we take loving care and concern for one another because we are in this battle together. We're struggling and fighting against sin and selfishness in our own lives. We need to be encouraged to do what's right, and we need to encourage others to do what's right. See, we can't all be connected to everyone, but we can be and are connected with some people. If you say, well, gosh, I wish I was connected. I wish I had more connection with people. I'm asking, then do this. Just pray. Because I assure you, you ask God to give you a heart to connect with people and them to connect with you, He will answer that prayer because that's His heart. That is His desire. And He will not let that prayer fall to the ground. You see, it is not only elders that are aware and take note of those who begin or are prone to wander. We all do. We all can sense that. We all can see that happening. We all have those encounters where we hear things that come from people's communications and we go, ooh, that's concerning. That's troubling. I wonder if they meant that. You know, we all go through seasons, right? Sometimes when we, you know, we just speak off the cuff and we, but then when we start to see patterns of behavior that are being shaped and formed, that's when we need to be really attentive to what's going on. So the brothers is a reference to all the brothers and sisters who are part of the local assembly of believers in these churches. Straying and falling away are consistent threats, even in the best places of biblical instruction and fellowship. You know, you may have the blessing at some point in your life to attend the best church in the world, have the best instruction in the world, and the most meaningful fellowship in the world. And even there, this is a reality. In Paul's closing remarks to the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae, he says the following. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So he's written these instructions to these church members in Colossae, and as he's kind of closing out his letter, he's just sending the greetings from those associates of his who've been there, who know them, understand those churches, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he sends his greetings, as does Demas. Here are my ministry partners, and they're there. And then he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, as he pouring out his heart to Timothy and his role as a pastor, and expressing some of his own needs in the conclusion of his letter to him, he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, I don't know about you, but we've got, you know, the majority of the letters in the New Testament are written by Paul. I don't know that you could say there'd probably be any better, you know, instructor to be around than the Apostle Paul. And I can't imagine that, you know, when you're connected with people like Luke and, you know, Silas and Timothy and Titus and all these guys, that powerful fellowship didn't have some impact in people's lives in a powerful way. And Demas had been there. And now he's gone. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Because it happens. It happens in life, in ministry, in churches, in our relationships and interactions. We will be able to take note of those experiencing the alluring draw of worldliness. What happens when people start to experience the alluring draw of worldliness, which means that things are tapping into their self-centered earthly desires in ways that create this connection. And then what happens as a result of that is you begin to see distance taking place and dissatisfaction happening. They begin to push away from people in the church and the fellowship, and they begin to express verbally dissatisfaction. You know, it's any number of ways that these things are justified, the verbalization of that. We can see this, we can experience this, we can know this. And the fact of the matter is, if we're all honest, we've been there. We've been there. We've been around people who've felt like that, have begun to experience sin and selfishness in ways that creates distance and dissatisfaction, and or we've been there and done that exact thing. We've gotten connected with our own sin and our own selfishness, and we've pushed away, and we've expressed dissatisfaction. It happens, doesn't it? No one is exempt here. And we know that this takes place. Therefore, when we hear words like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We should be attentive to this reality. We should know that we are all at war with sin and selfishness, and we've got to take this battle seriously. We cannot take it lightly. We have a responsibility to one another before Almighty God. Enlightened by the truth of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, we have a responsibility. Why do each of us need to be encouraged to be on the lookout for the straying? As you sit here and read this, my brothers, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth, so that means we should be attentive. We should be looking. Why is it necessary for us to read this in a letter and for a message to be preached about this on this Sunday? Well, I think it's too easy to deny personal responsibility by playing down ability and opportunity. I think this is what we typically do. We find other people that are wandering from the truth. They're straying from the path of truth and righteousness. And we look at that and we begin to say, you know, man, I'm concerned about them, but somebody with more knowledge than I have needs to say something to them. Or we say, you know, I should probably say something, and I'll just pray that the opportunity will just somehow happen. You know, fact is, you already recognize they're strayed, so you have an ability to discern this is not good, and you should take responsibility there. And opportunities like this don't just happen, they need to be made. We got to make opportunities to show that we care for one another. Sometimes the participation and commiseration leads to buffering biblical care and concern. Why do we have to be encouraged to be on the lookout for those who are straying? Because participation and commiseration leads to buffering biblical care and concern. We get engaged in one another. We want people to know, hey, I understand what's going on. I identify with you. And as they begin to share their problems and their struggles and their battles, and we sympathize with them, and we identify with them, we push away from care and concern, and we just affirm what's happening in their lives. That's not a good thing. that's a dangerous thing. And then what ends up happening as a result of that, you hear people say things like, I had no idea they felt so strongly, or it would go this far. I was just trying to be understanding. And we see people stray from the truth. Why do each of us need to be encouraged to be on the lookout for the straying? Well, typically, nominal or no attempts are made to seek out the straying and speak the truth to them in love. If we're just flat out honest, that's what happens. If there's any attempt to reach out to them, it's very minimal. And most of the time, it's non-existent. Often concern is shared with an elder or small group leader, hoping they will act. We put the responsibility elsewhere. We redirect this from ourselves. Folks, we're the church. We've got to own this. Now, I would say to you, notifying or talking to an elder or small group leader is not necessarily a bad thing. But if you've been made aware of their straying, the restoration process really needs to start with you. The knowledge that they are already defensive and critical can cause us to push away that responsibility, can't it? Because typically people develop these attitudes, and then when they stray, they don't want people talking to them. And when you do talk to them, they get defensive. And that's hard. And we like life to be comfortable and smooth, don't we? Well, welcome to the church. It's not like that. We're struggling sinners in need of a Savior, and we're constantly needing to encourage one another in this way. Isn't awareness of straying members the reasons why pastors are trained, and isn't that what they get paid for? Actually, no. And I say that with absolute biblical conviction. Pastors are to help the church be prepared to do the work of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. Those are the gifted men that God has given to the church. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who's to do the work of ministry? The church. For the building up of the body of Christ until we attain unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This refers to all of us. All of us. If you know the truth well enough to know that the people you're connected with are straying from it, then you know enough to express love and concern for their straying. You know enough to put your arm around that shoulder and say to that person, let's pray and ask God to do something here. Because I see things going on that are troubling to me, and we need the intervention of God. Additionally, we all know that the disgruntled, the hurt, and the straying are usually not initially warm and responsive to correction. If you find someone who's initially warm and responsive to correction, rejoice. Dance in the streets, because that's a great day. Because it doesn't typically happen like that. People become defensive. They callous themselves to truth. They push up these hardened walls. And it's hard to get into there without amazing defensiveness showing itself in your relationship. They're callous and they've been overtaken and they're deceived and it's hard. This is not fun. But it's absolutely necessary. knowing the truth means that you should share the truth. If we realize that we need to know biblical truth better to speak more confidently, then isn't that a good thing? If you talk to somebody and they put before you a question or concern, and they say, you know, what about this? And you go, you know what, I don't know. It's okay to say that, because there's a lot of times we just don't know, do we? And we have to say, I don't know, but you know what, I'm going to seek the words of God to try to find an answer for you, because I care. I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. I care. I can't just sit back here and not let this happen. So we need to engage ourselves in the application of the truth of God's word in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have at our disposal the word of God that can speak into all of these things. And we should. We should. People in the church restoring the straying are supporting vital, eternal blessings. People in the church restoring the straying are supporting vital, eternal blessings. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Someone brings him back. You let him know that that person who's bringing that person back from the wandering. So here's what we're saying. There's this person that's been pursued and they're being restored. They're being brought back. When a fellow brother or sister in Christ brings back a sinner from wandering, the effort has been made to speak the truth in love and encourage repentance. We see them wandering. We're concerned for them. Our hearts are burdened for them. And we go to them and we speak the truth in love. And we're praying that God will bring a spirit of repentance. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as I looked at these verses again this week, just some things came to mind. I just want to share in bullet points that I think will help us. Because I think what we find many times is we find a list of excuses for not doing stuff that really have no biblical weight. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, so we see that this isn't just a one-time deal. Something has happened to grip them. There's some sin that's taking hold, that's causing them to stray, causing them to wander. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here's the statement, you who are spiritual. And how many people say, well, that ain't me? The concern for those straying from the path of obeying the truth is expressed by those in the church who are striving to walk in obedience, but not in perfection. You see, spiritual people are people that are not perfect. How many perfect people do we have here today? Faultless, flawless in all your ways. You say, well, that's Jesus, not me. Exactly. So perfection is not the qualification. Spiritual means you've been given the Spirit of God, you've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, you've turned from the pattern of life that's evil and sinful and selfish, you've turned toward God and His truth and His righteousness, and you're walking in that way with some level of consistency. That's a spiritual person. And my goodness, there's churches full of those people. Amen? So this applies to us. You who are spiritual should restore him gently in a spirit of gentleness. The purpose of all pursuit and confrontation is to be restoration. The reason that we go talk to people when they wander is to restore them, to bring them back, to get them where they need to be. Come back to the truth. Come back to the heart of Christ. Come back to this place. That is our desire. It's not just to, all right, I've had it, and you're going to hear it. That is not what we do. And it is not heavy-handed or fueled with anger and wrath. The sad thing is we as people are so passive about dealing with wandering people that sometimes we wait so long before we say anything that we've got to get angry or upset before we speak. And then we're in sin trying to deal with a sinner. That's not right. He says, you do this in a spirit of gentleness. So it's not heavy-handed, and it's not fueled with anger and wrath. And he says, and keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Humble awareness of personal weakness shows sensitivity rather than superiority. When you're talking to people, and you're trying to restore them from wandering, you know, and I know, what it's like to wander. You and I know what it's like to get in the flesh and do things that we shouldn't do. And so we should not be coming off in some kind of, you know, way that says, you know, goodness, you know, I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. No, we have realized how desperately we need Christ. And as we go in a spirit of humility and dependence upon Christ, praying that God will use us to encourage this person to come back to truth. And coming alongside the wayward to help them return to God in truth is loving. And that's why he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. That's what he put forward. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we should be wanting to come alongside these people to see them return to God in a loving way. Caring enough to confront a wayward brother or sister should be a consistent practice of every follower in the Church of Jesus Christ. This should be a pattern of our existence, that we love our brothers and sisters so much that we are constantly involved in trying to nurture them into health and life and godliness. There should not be any passivity here. You say, well, then what in the world do we have elders and pastors for, by the way, to do this? To teach you. And believe me, there's plenty of people I have connection with that I have a responsibility to deal with. Their elders in this church have plenty of connections with people, and they're speaking with people on a regular basis. But this is our job as a church. As I said earlier, this is not one of the fun things we're responsible to do, but it is one of the most critical things that we're responsible to do. Seeking straying sheep shows our love and respect for our Lord Jesus and our love and concern for the people that he has chosen to follow him. Most of those straying from the church will initially be defensive. And I say when straying from the church, it means to stray from truth and righteousness. Giving that distance, giving that disregard. But we trust the Spirit of God to illuminate the truth of God and grant the spirit of repentance to the people of God. So I'm saying to you, when you go and you share these things to your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't bank on an immediate response. I throw this in for parents too. You don't bank on an immediate response. You teach, you teach, you teach. And you pray that the Spirit of God brings us home. We share things with people and we trust that eventually God will bring them to this acknowledgement of truth. So we got to trust the Spirit of God to do the work of God of illuminating the truth we've shared, bring conviction to their heart, and press them into Christ. That's our hope. Some who resist biblical admonition will experience the disciplining love of God in a powerful and personal way. See, it's not all on us. We're part of this program that God has said, this is how this happens. But God is powerful to do work. And he uses us as part of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, he says this, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." He's basically saying if the Lord God Almighty does not discipline you in your life, you're not a child of God. So if you're a child of God, you're going to experience the disciplining hand of God in your life, in your walk. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them, or should have. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as what seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, thanks be to God. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Agreed? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. What are we trying to say here? We must trust the Spirit of God to do the work of God in the timing of God. Not everyone responds quickly and immediately. When it happens, rejoice. When it doesn't, pray. Ask God to work. And don't you dare say, okay, I did my thing. Now I'm done. No, we need to continue to encourage and stir up to love and good deeds. Why? Why is this so important? Because you'll save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What in the world does that mean? That's kind of confusing in a way. We read that and we go, save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. Well, the death of the disobedient are saved from, the death that the disobedient are saved from, could be from a form of disciplinary death brought about by a defiant child of God. And that's a real popular thing to say in a church today, 2018, that defiant children of God, if you don't get right with God, there's a chance God's going to take you out. You say, how loving is that? Oh, more loving than you know. More loving than you ever realized. More loving than you could even imagine. That God cares about you and his name so much that he will not allow his children to continue in a pattern of sin. That's how much he cares. You say, do you have any scripture to support that? By the way, I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. What were they arrogant about? I can almost hear it in my ears. Well, we're just showing grace. Since when does grace ever mean ignoring sin? When does it ever mean that? Find that in Scripture. That's not what grace means. So let's stop using it like that. That's not what it means. These Corinthians were arrogant because they were overlooking sin, which was not a good thing. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, and in the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. This person has been confronted. They're not responsive. He's saying, turn them over to Satan. Let them go. Get them out. Because they're unresponsive to the truth. Why? So that their flesh will be destroyed, but their spirit saved. That's how much God loves his name. That's how much God loves his people. That might be one of the things that he means by that. You save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But the death of the disobedient could mean the eternal death by separation from God for eternity, proving that the spiritual life they professed was not the spiritual life they possessed. Not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Agreed? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know in Scripture that's true, that that has happened. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they had no part in us. So how does restoring the wonder cover a multitude of sins? Well, in context, it cannot mean ignoring, downplaying, or sweeping someone's sins under the carpet. Contextually, that just won't fly. That's not what it means to cover sin. Sin is hard to deal with because it makes sinners defensive and relationships tense. But if we truly walk in the love of Jesus, our desire will be to help the sinner and not allow their sin to keep us from pursuing them. Because, see, what happens is sometimes the sin becomes the blinding thing, and we become so captivated by the sin, we lose sight of the sinner. We're so wrapped up in the sinful practice that we don't see the sinner. Love covers over the multitude of sin to see the need of the sinner. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. What does hatred do? It makes much of the sin. Let's just make much. If I hate this person, I'm just going to stir up a bunch of strife. Hatred stirs up strife. But love covers over all offenses. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You see, the point being, you want to put the sin down so you can deal with the sinner. That's what our heart needs to be. We can make much about the sin. And don't sit here and look at me with those puzzled eyes. You know exactly what I'm saying. We get involved in people's lives and their sin becomes so big and we become blinded to them. We're just absolutely put out by sinfulness, aren't we? God's grace needs to come, needs to help us to deal with these things, put these things in proper perspective. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We put that down so we see the need of the person and we go to them diligently, faithfully, consistently. Following Jesus and caring about our brothers and sisters in Christ are part of our Christian responsibility that we are not only commanded to do, but we're empowered to do. Passivity, passing the buck, never helped anybody. Never helped anybody. Claiming that this is what the church pays pastors to do, it's not biblical. Claiming that you don't have the ability is not biblical. Claiming that you don't have the insight, it's not biblical. We all need to learn. Life is a learning process, agreed? And interacting with people is going to intensify the need to know. And that is going to greatly increase your growth. But there's no excuse. By pursuing those who are straying, we put God's love on display for all to see. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. But if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Folks, the way God is made known in the lives of his people in his church is by loving one another in a way that cares about God's honor and glory, his truth, and cares about straying and wandering brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to care enough to confront. We've got to. Your life will not be blessed until you start this. You will not experience the deep blessings of God and what comes from walking in the peace of God if you are avoiding these things. I say this to every churchman. I say this to every parent. It's just not good to ignore sin. It's not sinners who should be defining the way of truth. You and I should be defining that by God's truth, not allowing them to do that. Because how many times are we threatened, if you're going to keep talking to me like this, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Well, then you're going to be departing from the truth. Because I can't help but speak the truth. This is what God has called me to do, and I will speak the truth. And God, help me if I don't speak the truth. I love you and I care for you way too much not to speak the truth. Stop putting sinners in the driver's seat. And that means little sinners too. In what ways are you showing concern for brothers and sisters in Christ, straying from the truth? Look at your life. Ask yourself those penetrating questions. How am I doing this? How am I doing this? Am I showing love to my brothers and sisters in Christ when I see them stray from the truth? Am I speaking the truth to them in love? Am I seeking to restore them? And may I ask you this next question? Are you open to others showing concern for you by addressing your departures from the truth? You say, what? Yeah. Are we open? Because none of us are perfect, and there are times we're blinded to our sinfulness, and we should be open to having other people speak to us. You say, well, that's just a bunch of arrogance. You can get off your pious high horse. Really, this is what love is supposed to be like. Can we all learn to do this better? Yes, but we should all do this, shouldn't we? We're commanded to, and if we don't, we're disobedient. Will you make the commitment to be part of the church in the biblical way that God commands and in the spiritual love and power He provides? Folks, we need to get in the game. You don't have to wait until somebody's gone. You've all been called to it. Every one of us, get in the game. This is what God wants us to do, to be the church. The assembly of God's called out ones, taking love, care, and concern for one another. We need Him. We need His grace in our lives. We need His grace flowing in and through our church. This is so important. Man, God wants to bless us as His people. He wants to bless Norwood in His truth. Let's not just merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Let's do what it says. Let's do what it says. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God, help us to trust your promises. Help us to abide in the truth that is ours because you have seen fit to inspire it and to preserve it and protect it for our health and our good. Lord, help us to live in the light of this truth. As we see our whole society going headlong into bedlam and chaos because truth is not even there, may we be a people who offer consistency and direction in the truth that we love and in the people that we love, because this is what you've called us to. God, we would not love your truth if you haven't changed our hearts, and we wouldn't love one another if you hadn't changed our hearts. So God, come and do your work in us as your people. We need you desperately. Come, Almighty God. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.